You turn with me to Ephesians 4. The title of this morning's sermon is a little bit different than in the bulletin. The title of the bulletin is Renewing Your Mind 101. And yesterday I changed the title. The bulletins are done on Thursday. But I changed the title yesterday as a part of preparation to Spiritual Bodybuilding 101. And let me see if I can explain that for you. You notice in your bulletin this morning there's an insert about, it's called a Healthy Body Workshop. Well, yesterday, that they had like a test group. The leader is Becky Fireson, one of our newest members. But Becky was having a test group to do this health and body fitness that's going to be held at the church the next several months. But anyway, Becky was downstairs, and they did their session, and I was up here studying. And then when it was over, several of them came by, just stuck their head in my office, and so forth and so on. And you know, somebody said they had exercise for like an hour and a half, and someone said something like, "Oh, I'm hurting already. I'm using muscles, you know, that I've not used before, using a long time." And you know, I started thinking about that because it's interesting. Because what we will do with our bodies, we know. Most of us know. I mean, all of us know. All of us know that exercise is good for us. It makes us healthy. It makes us feel better. Not all of us do that, but we know that it does. And so, what we will do is we will exercise our bodies to stay healthy. And I thought about it. Well, what about our spiritual lives? You know, what is it about us what is it about us that makes us think that our spiritual life just occurs? You know, it just sort of happens. And we don't have anything to do. You know, wouldn't it be nice? I was reading in a magazine about our mind. And the article said something about that what they're learning, they're trying to discover, is that if you think about, like if an athlete will picture a motion, he'll picture a motion, trying to memorize this motion, even if he doesn't do it, if he pictures it enough in his mind, what will happen is that his body will learn, the body will learn that motion. This is something that they've just newly trying to work on, newly trying to discover. It's almost like trying to get fit without doing anything. It's almost like what we want to do is we want our bodies to be healthy. We want our bodies to be a certain size and shape and so forth and so on. But most of us know that we got to do something to make that happen. And if we don't do something to make that, we know it's just not going to happen. I'll give you a personal illustration. Most of you know also that I like to run. And I used to run, within like 2 months ago, I used to run almost every day. And I noticed something because I haven't been able to do that lately. I've made a change in my morning schedule where I'm spending more time in something that I'm working on spiritually. And you know, this amazing thing that's happened. I can grab something here. I used to not be able to grab something here and pinch it, and oh my word, what is this? You know, and I'm thinking, Lord, that's just not right. I mean, here I am, I'm spending more time in the Word on a daily basis in the process. I'm not running as much, and I get this, you know, I get this stuff hanging on me. Well, how come if we don't do anything spiritually to grow, why is it that we think that we ought to grow? Why is it that we think that spiritual illnesses won't come our way, like apathy or pride or rebellion? What is that? You see, our spiritual body has to be built up just like our physical body. Today, here's what we're going to talk about. Relative to building up our spiritual body, we're going to talk about the importance of the mind. That the mind is the battlefield. It is the place of greatest importance to our spiritual growth. We're going to talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit of God wants to lay claim. I'm still on the first slide back there. hadn't even gone forward. We're going to talk about the fact that the Holy Spirit wants to lay claim to our mind. And we're going to talk about the fact that the only way that spiritual growth occurs is when the transformation takes place. Let me read with you first in Ephesians 4, verse 1. The Apostle Paul speaks and he says this, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." Don't just think about that verse. I want you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. He's talking to the church here, guys. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. He said, I want you to walk worthy of the calling that I have laid on you. God has given the church the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You realize that? That you and I have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And what that means is that people don't get into the kingdom of heaven unless the key is inserted in the door and it's turned, and you are the one that holds the key. So if you don't take that key and give it to someone else, it hinders their ability to even get in. So why should I grow spiritually? So I can hand that key out. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love. Move down now to verse number 11. He's going to talk now about, he said, first, hey, here's the calling. I want you to pursue that calling and walk in that calling in a manner worthy of the calling. But then he's going to say, and I'm going to gift you spiritually so that you can do that. Verse 11, he says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. That would be me. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. In other words, Pastor Kip, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to gift you as a pastor teacher so that you can equip those who sit in the pew for the work of service, because they have the keys, see, for the work of service. For the equipping of the saints. Oh, and by the way, if you're wondering about saints, you say, well, I'm not a saint. What that word means is, if you're born again, you're a saint. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you're a saint, because our righteousness does not come from doing the right things or following the Ten Commandments. Our righteousness comes from the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ covers us. See? The blood of Jesus Christ has washed us free of sin. And now God says, you are a saint in my eyes. Past, present, future sins have been forgiven by that blood. For the equipping of the saints, verse 12, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, here's what he just said. Okay, I'm going to give some of you as pastors and teachers, and the reason why I'm going to give some of you as pastors and teachers is that the body, the saints, need to be built up and become spiritually mature in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what he just said. I want you to equip them so that they know Jesus Christ, not only just know Christ, I want their knowledge of Christ to be commensurate with who Christ is. That's what he means when he says the measure of the fullness of Jesus Christ. What is it? What is it about us that makes us think that once we are born again, become believers in Jesus Christ, then that's a done, accomplished event? In other words, okay, I've checked off that box. I've arrived spiritually, and that is all it is to it. No, he says, what I want you to do, Kip, is equip them in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, in the unity of the faith, to the measure of the fullness of who Christ is. That means your spiritual maturity is to be commensurate with who Jesus is. That'll preach. As a result, verse 14, we are no longer to be children. Children in the sense that we're not growing spiritually. In other words, I've given you the gifts to grow. This is the model, Jesus Christ. Your knowledge of Him affects your spiritual maturity. It causes it. So therefore, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Verse 17, this I say, therefore, and I affirm together with the Lord, in other words, by the authority of the Lord, I'm going to make this statement, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. I want you to notice in these next verse, how many verses has something to do with your mind? You no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding. See that? Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in Christ, created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Building up that spiritual body. Point number one. The mind is the battleground. The mind is the battleground. Now think about it this way. You know, throughout history, what will happen is we'll have two opposing forces, and there'll be one force and there's another force, and one force is trying to hold on to a certain ground, a piece of ground. And for example, what happens is that because they're holding on to that ground, the battle, the decisive battle, even in fact, is named after that particular event. For example, the Battle of Alamo. Where does it get its name? Because the force attempted to hold off an opposing force from the location that they were in. Your mind is Alamo. And the opposing forces are Jesus Christ, His Holy Spirit, and Satan. Our struggle, you know, there are people here this morning and you've never been here. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, oh, my goodness, he got a Baptist preacher starting talking about Satan already. Yeah. Don't get in your mind. Don't get in your mind what the movies paint about Satan. OK, what I want you just to realize is that there are opposing forces in our world. And they want your mind. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whose case, that is the case of unbelievers, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Ephesians 4:17 that we just read talks about unbelievers in the sense of their futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding. Colossians 3:10 talks about being renewed in the true knowledge according to the image of the one who created Christ. Ephesians 4:23 says, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Luke 8:11 talks about the seed of God's word that is planted in our minds. Other verses, all of them lay out the principle that your mind is what is being sought after today. You can look all the way back to the opening chapters of Genesis. In the third chapter of Genesis, the fourth verse, what we read is how Satan enters the picture with Eve and what he does to convince Eve that what God's word was and said was not true. Genesis 3:4, we read, the serpent says, you won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it. And you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful, the fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. What Satan did is he attacked her thoughts, her mind, her conclusions. And she was convinced. She was convinced he had claimed her mind. And then what happened is because he had claimed her mind, he moved where he had claimed. Think about it this way. All around us, there is land. There are people that live across there, and they have a lot. There are people that live over here, they have a lot, a plat. All down this street, people have plats. They build houses on them. They build structures on them. Your mind is exactly like that. It is like plats. And each plat represents something that you believe, whether it has to do with something of God's word or something that someone has told you about yourself, that you are broken, that you can't do anything, that you are stupid. Each of these areas is a plat. Here is where the battle takes place. Each plat is a battleground between the forces of evil and the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God wants to lay claim to that plat. He wants to stake it out. This is of God. This plat, this ground, this is of God. It is not of man. What happens to us is that when we allow the forces of evil, the forces of the flesh, to claim a plat, he begins to construct his structure on it. He begins to build it brick by brick by brick. And before you know it, there's an entire city built on one plat in your head. And Satan has done it. Oh, we could mention the social issues of the day. You decide what the plat is. The point is, the mind is the battleground. And unless you take what comes into your head and compare it to what the Word of God says to you and about you, you will let Satan claim his ground. Look at this first picture. Okay, this is from Time Magazine. I want you to notice the different areas of the brain. It's an article. The whole thing is on our brain. And I know, just notice each area that's labeled. It has nothing to do with the sense of what is labeled. The point is, this is how it is. From a spiritual standpoint, each of these areas, until you and I come to a place where we see that what we believe is to be decided by God and determined by God, we're given claim. We're letting Satan claim it. Next slide. Okay, this comes from Time Magazine about a month ago. This is such a marvelous idea. You can't see it on the screen, but this thing right here, if you take this magazine and you look at it, that's me. Look at that. It's a mirror. Time, person of the year. Whoa, Kip Smith. Oh, I am the person of the year. What a deal. Look at this. Time, person of the year, you. Well, you say, well, Pastor Kip, what's so wrong about that? That's it. You are in charge. You decide. You want it. You got it. By golly, I have rights. And don't you dare tell me what I'm supposed to do. Preacher, don't you dare tell me what God's Word tells me I'm supposed to believe. Don't you dare. Because I'm the person of the year. I see your picture in there? Move to slide 10. Slide 10, please. Secondly, the Holy Spirit lays claim to our minds through a process referred to by the Scriptures as transformation. This process is how we grow as Christians into Christ-likeness. Okay? Now, the first thing is, you stay with me right here. First thing is, your mind is the battleground. The second thing is, here's how we grow spiritually, by the process of transformation. By the process of transformation. The process of transformation occurs as what I do is I take the things that are not of God, I get rid of them, and I replace them with the truths that are of God's Spirit. Now, the slide that I want you to see next, don't turn to it yet, please, Martha. What I want you to see is a little video. This is a video about the movie. It's a clip from the movie The Wild. What you're going to see is a koala bear who is mistaken as God by the wildebeest. The wildebeest is the lion's prey. All of his life, he's been at the bottom of the food chain. He is tired of being the lion's prey. He wants to become the predator. And he wants the koala bear to transform him from prey to predator. Okay, let's watch it now.
Thank you very much, but I'm afraid I've got to run. Koalas are very busy bees, so if I can, I'll just buzz along to the door.
For centuries, we've watched our brethren perish at the claw of the lion. Today, we put our hooves down. No longer will we dwell at the bottom of the food chain.
Well, yes, I should say so.
There were those who doubted that you'd arrive to lead us. But I always believed in the omen.
Ah, the omen. Right. Remind me again.
Sent down by the gods years ago.
Oh, no, not you.
In our transformation from prey to predator.
You must lead us in our transformation from prey to predator. The wildebeest simply believed that the koala bear was the omen. What is your omen? I mean, what? Movie stars? Athletes? You know, think about this. When I was growing up and I went to school, several times, my teachers were always talking about God. That's how it was, and that's how it was where I grew up. You know, teachers would talk about going to church. We talk about the Ten Commandments. We talk about Jesus Christ. And people of influence, when I was a child, told me about God. They planted seeds in my head about God. They taught me about obeying my parents. Yeah, they taught me how to add, how to subtract and multiply. But my teachers taught me about God. You know the danger we have today? Young people, do you hear any of your teachers talking about God today? If you do not hear them talking about God, will you raise your hand? Does anybody here remember any teacher talking to you about God in a classroom? You remember that? You know what I'm saying here this morning? I'm saying that the seeds are planted in our children by the people of influence in their lives, and those seeds are not about God. Why should you parents, you know, I know you're tired of me talking about Lifeline, but you know what? That's my responsibility. That's my role. And I'm going to just nag you to death about it. I am. Why should you be in Lifeline studying Master Life? If you have children, because that's the only way your children will be in a Sunday school class. Well, you say, well, Pastor Kip, you know, I got up this morning and you know, Johnny said, oh, I'm just so sick. I just don't feel, got a stomachache. Or Johnny said, you know, I just don't want to go today. I don't like my teachers. Let me ask you a question. Suppose your son gets up tomorrow and says, you know what, I don't like my teachers. I don't think I'm going to go to school today. What are you going to say? So, oh, sure, stay at home. It's not a problem. You know, just stay down. Just take a little nap. No. Listen, church, hear what I'm saying to you. What is it in our heads that has gotten us to a place where we think that knowledge about God and His things does not matter? What got us to that plat? How did we as a church get to the plat where education of the things of God does not matter? Because that's what's happened to the church. Does it matter whether you grow in Christ? Absolutely, because the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. You influence your children by what you do, and also you influence the children of others by what you do. Now, am I saying that there will never be a point in time where your child decides they're not going to go? Yeah, sure, when they get to a certain age, that's their decision. But that's not what I'm talking about right now. I'm saying to you and I this morning that the church's responsibility is to plant the seeds of belief in the child's mind in absolutely every single way that we can. And right now, when your children go to school, the seeds of unbelief are planted. And if they don't know this book, you know, this business about Rachel building the kingdom, why should you be there on February the 18th? Because this book matters. That is why. It matters, and because it matters to you, it should matter to your children and everybody in this church. I should not have to preach about you growing spiritually and placing importance on the Word of God. And if I do, Satan's got a plat in your brain. And I'm trying to claim it for the Holy Spirit. You understand what I'm saying? See, Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How am I transformed? Let me tell you what the world says. That doesn't matter. God says it does. I take the world's out and I put God's in. See? That's how that takes place. His last point. And I'm done. Last point. Learning, don't worry about this. He can't find me now. Okay. Last point is this. Learning has not occurred until behavior changes. Learning has not occurred until behavior changes. Now, most of us in here this morning, you're thinking something like this. Well, you know, Pastor Kip, I know I'm right with you. I understand that. And I'm with you. No problem. Let me flush the birds for you this morning. You know, that's a southern saying. You understand what that means? Flush the birds. That means, you know, I'm going to help you to see where the learning has occurred. How many of you in here tithe? I'm not trying to get your name written down. I'm asking you to ask yourself, how many of you tithe? You say, well, why don't you ask us that? I'll tell you why. Because we pretty much across the board know that God's Word says we're supposed to give 10% of our income. Now, don't think this is because we're asking for money, because it doesn't have anything to do anything with that, but it will flush the purge for you. Because, see, we know that the Word of God says we're supposed to give 10% of our income. Not only does it say we're supposed to give it, it says we give it when we receive it. That means if you get paid once a month, you tithe once a month. Not once a year. Not in December when we plead for it. You tithe when you get paid. If you get paid once a week, you tithe once a week. You do it regularly. And here's what God's Word says. God's Word says that if you give 10% to Him, as a minimum, by the way, He will do more with the 90% that you keep than you can do if you kept 100% yourself. Because the 90% says you trust God, and what you're doing is your life has been conformed to the teachings of Jesus Christ. See, there's a difference between learning and belief. A lot of us have learned things. We don't believe them because we hadn't put them into action. For the last 5.5 years, I have studied Islam. Haven't so much made a decision to do that, but it's something that I have felt compelled to do because of what is happening in our world. And I have learned a lot about Islam. I've talked to you about different parts of aspects of Islam as it relates to us. But you know what? I'm not a believer. Not in Islam. I've learned about Islam. I am not a Muslim. See, Avery Willis tries to help us to see this in the idea of a worldly Christian versus a spiritual Christian. A worldly Christian is someone who has a little bit of God and a little bit of the world and is just in his head. And the one he follows is the one that just seems right to him. And we wonder why we don't grow spiritually. Now, see, a spiritual Christian is one that has closed off his mind to what the world says. And what he believes is what God says. God says we are to grow spiritually. We are to seek Jesus Christ and to know him. And by God, golly, you just tell me how. You just let me take that first step, preacher boy. You let me take that first step, by golly, and I have now taken my knowledge and I've converted it to action, and learning has occurred. When a church will grow, an individual will grow, and until we address it in that way, because that's how God said. Do you know how I learned this? The very first thing, just one little more point. In 1985, God drew me to his word. And do you know what the first thing was that he drew me to? Through this, a study of the book of Revelation. I couldn't even understand it. But what happened was God got my heart because he got my head in the word. And when he gets your head in the word and you act on what you read, you grow. You grow. You grow. You grow. You grow. It won't happen. In the same way that your body is not going to get in shape by sitting in a chair, your spiritual body is not going to get in shape until you and I seek God and put his law in our heads and in our hearts, and we step. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I'm reminded of your word that says that your word is like the seed that's planted in a heart. You compare it to a seed planted in the soil. Then, Father, in the same passage, you show the picture of the birds of the air coming and eating the seed. And seed never gets in the ground. Then you say, Satan is the bird. In the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, by the authority of the blood of Jesus, silence Satan. May he be unable to steal your word. May we as a people of God gathered in this place, take it upon our hearts and our lives to grow in Christ. May Satan be bound. May he be unable to steal this word. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Perhaps there's someone in this room this morning that is ready to be born again. You're at that place in your life and you're ready to say, you know what? Give me Jesus. I want Jesus. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you're at that place, in a moment, we're going to be singing. You just make your way to the front, to me, and you say, I want to be saved. That's all you say. I want to be saved. We'll take care of the rest. Maybe there's someone in here this morning that knows that God's Word has sort of like been on the shelf. Or you know it's there. But you hadn't really been walking in it, by it. And maybe the Spirit of God this morning said, you know what? It's time for you to get real with God. It's time for you to make a choice, a decision. If you're at that place in your life, you make your way to the front as well. You can speak with me or you can kneel just here in the front of the sanctuary when you say, God, I've heard you. Today I make a decision to seek Jesus Christ. To grow in Christ and in my knowledge of Him. Perhaps God has spoken to you in other ways, and this morning I'll be here to receive you as well. As Sherry leads us in our singing, you come forward. In Jesus' name we pray, hallelujah, amen. Let's stand as Sherry leads us in our singing.